But to join in just joy, oh, that's going to be an amazing, amazing event. Looking forward to that. Galatians chapter 6 is where we're going to be at this morning. We are Missions Month, and with Missions Month, I have a message each Sunday geared towards missions, world missions, local missions. We're looking at Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 today, and it's not really a missions text. As I'm looking through this, I know exactly what I'm preaching today, and I see it. But if you were to say, all right, Pastor Russ, let's find some missions verses. Yeah, you know, the Gospels, go into all the world, preach the Gospel, Acts chapter 1. We saw last week, you know, the Romans, the feet of those who spread good news, they're beautiful. Then you look at Galatians chapter 6 and you're thinking, I'm not really seeing missions here. Well, let me broaden your horizons this morning, because missions is in Galatians chapter 6. Can I say this? Missions is in all the Bible. The Bible is centered around Christ, right? Christ is the center of God's Word. Well, if Christ is the center of God's Word, what is the purpose of Christ? Well, He told us His purpose. What did He say? I came to seek and to save the lost. So if the Bible is centered around Christ, then the Bible is centered around the mission of Christ. And what is the mission of Christ? To reach the lost. Missions. The theme of the Bible is the mission of Christ, to reach the lost. So Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, brethren, it's the Apostle Paul talking to Christians, he's not talking to the unsaved. He says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, this idea of overtaking in a fault doesn't mean the guy, you know, messed up and then moved on. Overtaken, this fault has destroyed his life. The guy's caught up in immorality. He's sleeping with women, you know, pornography is just overtaking his mind. He cannot tear himself away from the immoral depths of despair that he's gotten himself into. This woman is just oh man, in constant bitterness. Something has been done to her. She was young recently, and she's living in bitterness. She loves God. She loves the truth. She loves God's word. That is not the problem, but she just cannot seem to separate herself from this bitterness. It's just overtaking her life. The young adult, young man or young woman is just so prideful, overtaken in pride. You say, Pastor Russ, I mean, isn't he talking about like the outward faults? You know, I mean, yeah, the immorality, I get it. Bitterness, eh. Pride, I mean, seriously, overtaken in pride? Yes. Pride is a major sin. Pride is a big problem. Because before destruction comes what? Pride. So don't think that there's little sins and big sins. They're all sins, and sins destroy lives. Pride just as much as any other sin. Yes, I know marriages fall apart because of immorality, but I guarantee you there was pride involved before that guy thought it was okay to start sleeping around. I know marriages fall apart because there's no connection between the two. But I'll tell you what, before there was a lost connection, pride seeped in and the two of them went different ways they thought was best for themselves rather than seeking what's best for each other. Pride is often at the beginning of most sins. And we see the sin and say, no, the problem is this sin. And I would say, no, rethink it. The problem was the pride that got you to that sin. And the original sin was probably pride. Hey, the original sin for Satan was pride. He said, I'm just like God. I'm better than God. God said, no, you're not. Get out of here. And threw him out of heaven. Pride. So folks, whatever this sin is, it's overtaken this person. They're now at a point where they're addicted to this sin. Literally, they cannot break the chains of addiction to this sin. God says, don't leave them on their own, drowning in their sin, chained to the sin, sinking for the third time. And when you're chained, you know, you can't swim. You know, they're kicking their feet, but they're not doing well. And anyone that sees them knows it's a matter of time. They're not coming back up. They will drown. Metaphorically speaking, they will drown in their sin and they will not return from that. And we as Christians see them and say, well, good riddance. It's about time. I'm sick of that person. Well, now the problem is you. Now you've been overtaken in a fault, right? And now you're starting to drown and you don't even know it. God says, when your brother or sister, when a fellow believer is overtaken in a sin, do not wish them luck from afar. Hey, I hope everything goes well. If you ever need me, you know where to find me. Yeah, they know where to find you, but they need you there, not here. The Bible says, go to them, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Why meekness? Because if you restore them in pride, one of two things will happen. Your pride will keep you from being a help to them because your pride will get in the way. Or God will, because he's amazing, use you in spite of your pride, and they'll be restored, and then guess who you're going to start praising because they were restored? Yourself. Oh, look what I did. You know, I'm so amazing. I helped that person fix their life. Yeah, it was me. I know. And if you guys want to, you know, tell me how good I am, you can write me a text or, you know, just pat me on the back. I'll take it. And so the pride either destroys the opportunity or takes what is done through the opportunity and brings glory to yourself. And it's a lose-lose situation. So if you're going to help someone, make sure you are humble when you help them so they can be helped and so that you don't fall in the process. We're actually told, lest thou also be tempted. Now, verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens. Bear each other's hardships. How are you doing today? I'm doing well. Good. How are you doing today? Doing well. Good. How are you doing today? Oh, man, you know what? Service is about to start. You got to sit down. You don't really want to know how people are doing, do you? No, be honest. Be honest. You are here to worship God. I know that. You're here because you love truth. I know that. But that shouldn't be the only reason you're here. If you were just to worship God and because you love truth, you could do that at home by yourself in the closet. And by the way, you should do that at home. You don't have to do it in the closet, but find a place and do it. That's not a problem to worship God at home on your own. But why do you do it together? Because God told us so. God said, don't forsake the assembling together of ourselves. So we're here together because God told us to be together. Okay, why do you think God said worship together? Well, because when we sing together, we sing louder, and God likes loud singing. Come on, that's not the right reason. Well, because when we're together, the pastor can talk to all of us at once instead of going to each of our houses. Hey, the Holy Spirit should be the one talking to you, not me. So if all you hear is me, then you're in the wrong place. Something's keeping you from hearing God. I hope it's not me, because it shouldn't be me you're hearing. You should be hearing the Spirit of God as I just give truth. So then why are we together? God says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together in the book of Hebrews, because there are some things he wants you to do together. And it's not just to worship together. It's not just to hear truth together. God says, exhort one another, encourage one another. And he says here, bear one another's burdens. And you cannot do that if you're not together. You don't forsake the assembling together because God wants you to worship together. There is value in that. There is a blessing in that. There's joy in worshiping with God's people. But the true reason for getting together is for the benefit of together, the benefit of each other. And yet that reason is not one we take advantage of, is it? Because we come in, we don't talk to anyone. We leave, we don't talk to anyone. And we say, what a beautiful service. Not really. No, not really. It's beautiful when lives are changed. That's beautiful. It's beautiful when God is lifted up. It's beautiful when the burdens of individuals are cared for. Well, that's what the church is a pastor for. I can only carry so many burdens, guys. All right? I am doing what God has called me to do, and I am here for you. But I cannot, and I'm not going to say otherwise, I cannot do the job all of you need. I can't be that person for you. I can't. There's some people that leave churches because, well, you know, the pastor was never there for me. And I hope you would never say that, and I hope I can be there for as much as I can and as much as you need. But the truth is that you need more than just me. First, you need God. But before you need me, you actually need each other. You are better served when your needs are cared for by each other than by me, one person. And so let's not fool ourselves. As a body, we need each other. God says you need each other. God says be together for each other and bear one another's burdens. Well, where is the missions in this, Pastor Russ? Because right now, I'm just seeing the church. Here's the thing. You can't expect someone who is sick to go out and do the work and help the sick when they themselves are sick. In order for this church to be missions-minded, in order for Meriden Hills Baptist Church to get into the community and help people, we must first recognize we got to help each other. Because until we can help each other, we can't help strangers. Because true help is not a smile and a water bottle. True help is bearing someone's burden. And guess what? God's given you practice grounds for that. The game is out there. This is practice. Practice with each other so that when people who aren't saved and don't go to church, when you come into their lives, you already know how to bear their burdens. You did it here. With people who are hopefully a little gracious. And when you make a mistake, when you mess up, they'll be gracious. When you make a mistake out there, not so much. Let's help each other first so we can help each other help others. The title of this morning's message is, What Are You Planting? What are you planting? Because folks, here's the truth. When you go through life, it is not a void. You're not in a vacuum. You don't go through your life without impacting anyone. You go through your life and you will impact people. You will impact your family. You will impact your church. You will impact your workplace, your community, for good or for bad. You are going to leave an impression. You don't have to decide if you will or will not leave an impression. It's going to happen. The real question is, what kind of impression are you leaving? And in reference to a seed, you're a farmer. You're going to plant seeds. The real question is, what kind of seeds are you planting? Are you planting the worthless seeds that we call weeds? Seeds that no farmer wants. They basically just take the nutrients from the ground for themselves. They're selfish. They suck up the water. They suck up the minerals. And they steal it from the plants that are actually beneficial. Are you planting those seeds? Are you the person that when you show up at the workplace, you suck the life out of everyone? And when you're at home, you're literally sucking the life out of your family members through your attitude and your emotions and your responses and your actions. You're like a weed, and you're planting weed seeds wherever you go. And so your kids become little weeds, and they suck the life out of everyone. And your spouse, that's what happened. That's what's going on. Your spouse, and you're just a family of weeds, planting weed seeds wherever you go. Or are you planting flowers that actually help? They pollinate. Are you planting vegetables? Are you planting fruit that actually is beneficial to the human body? What are you planting, folks? Because if you are not paying attention to what you're planting, very likely you're planting weeds. And then you're shocked at the result in your family. You've been planting weeds for years. Of course, there's going to be issues in your family. You're shocked at the results in your workplace. Look, if you've been a weed planting weeds, don't be shocked when your workplace is overrun with weeds emotionally and spiritually. How about time for a change? I find three things. What are you planting? Three things we should be planting: brotherly love, spiritual sacrifice, and eternal investment. Brotherly love, spiritual sacrifice, eternal investment. These are the three things that we must be planting according to Ephesians chapter 6. Let's read one more verse, and then we'll start back at the beginning and work our way through. I see here in verse number 8, For he that soweth to his flesh shall all of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Soweth is the idea of planting, and reaping is the idea of taking back. You're going to get from the ground what you put into it, according to the text found in Galatians chapter 6. What you put in is what you're going to get out. So I see brotherly love. Are you planting brotherly love? You want to be loved, then start loving. You want your spouse to love you more, then start loving your spouse more. You want your kids to love you in a proper, healthy way, then love your kids in a proper, healthy way. And yelling at your kids and bossing your kids around, well, I'm the parent. I get to boss around. Just because you can doesn't mean you should. Sometimes you can get the same job done with an attitude of love than you can an attitude of authority. I understand there are times where you need to have authority. I get that. I understand we're not messing around here. You do what I told you to do because I'm in charge. I get that. But if that is always how you treat people, then don't be shocked when you get the same thing back from those people. Love. You love and you will be loved. You are merciful and you will receive mercy, the Bible tells us. You forgive and you will be forgiven, the Bible says. You are patient and they will be patient with you. That is a truth found throughout the New Testament, not just Galatians. Brotherly love. I see in letter 8, we begin in verse 1, If a man be overtaken in a fault, we which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Letter 8, we can hate people to the world or we can love people to Christ. You can either hate them so much they will run very far from whatever you stand for. Look, if you hate them and they hate you, they will hate what you love. That's just human nature. People say, I don't love God. Why? Because of Christians. Well, look, you're not going to heaven because of Christians. You're going to heaven because of God. You're not saved because of Christians. You're saved because of God. But here's human nature. I hate Christians because Christians are hateful. Therefore, I hate everything Christians love, which is God. What an unfortunate, sad truth. You can either hate people to the world, or you can love them to Christ. Which one's it going to be for you? Well, Pastor Russ, the world needs to know just how horrible they are. Look, the best way for the world to see who they are is to meet Christ. That's the best way for them to see themselves. Because if you just try to tell the world who they are, all their problems and all their sins, in comparison to yourself, that's a problem. In comparison to each other, that's a problem. In comparison to a God they don't know, that's a problem. Introduce them to Christ. Love them to Christ. And the natural step is going to be when they meet Christ, I am not worthy. Wow! God is so far above me. I do not deserve, as David says, to be a doorman at the palace of such a king. Introduce them to that Christ. Love them to that Christ. That does not mean you ignore their sin. That does not mean you condone their sin. But you got to ask yourself, what's more valuable to this relationship? Love or hatred? Actions of love or actions of hatred, wrath, and bitterness? If there's going to be judging in the life of a sinner, let God do that judging as far as how they are dealt with. We love them. Now, love does require us to tell them the truth when necessary, but you always do so with the purpose of bringing them to the great lover, God. So how about it? What kind of missionary are you? Are you that missionary who just tells everyone they're going to hell? And hopefully some of them will be so scared they'll follow you to the truth? Or are you the one that's going to say, look, someone does love you. I know that person who loves you. You may think you're alone and you're not. You may think you're unloved, but you're not. You may think you've been abandoned, but you're not. You may think you're worthless, but you're not. I'd rather the ones I bring to Christ because they're searching for love, not because they're afraid of hell. I am not saying being afraid of hell is a wrong reason to get saved. For me, any reason that they get saved is a good reason to be saved. If they get saved, that's great. But there's two different styles of leading someone to the truth. Fear and love. I choose love. Guess who else chose love? Christ. Christ chose love. And Christ told people what they needed to hear. And Christ dealt with sin. And Christ called sin, sin. And Christ talked about hell. It was brought up. But Christ's MO, the way he dealt with people was he wanted them to follow through love. And we should do the same. I see letter B. Brotherly love. Loving others does not require you to abandon your values. So many Christians, they're confused. All right, so if I love this person, this family member, who's destroying their lives through their immorality, I've got to accept that. I've got to be okay with that. I've got to be okay with my brother, my adult brother, who literally brings a new girl to every single family reunion, every single Thanksgiving, every single Christmas. It's a new girl. And every time he's in love with this girl, it's like, come on, man, no, you're not. You were in love with the last 20. We don't believe the 21, all right? You're not in love with this one. But what are you going to do? You're going to treat the brother and you're going to treat this new girl like you treated all of them. Oh, everything's okay. Everything's great. And you say, well, because I love them, I got to play the game. Because I love him, I got to act like I don't see what I see, which is he's just self-destructing because I love him. No, that's called enabling, actually, and that's not love. You're not required to abandon your values because you love someone. But there is a way to show love to them. It's not her fault that your brother's a womanizer. It's her fault for being with him, but it's not her fault that he's that way. Show love to her. Show love to him. But you don't have to be okay, thumbs up, with a new relationship every month. You don't have to be okay with this guy destroying his body with alcohol or drugs. You don't have to be okay with their self-destructive choices. But people that are self-destructing at some point finally recognize it. And then they'll look back and say, who are the ones that really love me? They're the ones they'll call. Let it be you. Let them call you when that time comes that you showed love, even though you didn't agree with their choices, you were still loving to them when they finally get to the point where they're ready to make better choices. Considering, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We are to restore others in a spirit of meekness while not being tempted ourselves. Tempted to what? Tempted to make the same choices they make? Tempted to go down the same self-destructive path? We do not need to become the world to reach the world. We need to become more like Christ to reach the world. Because if we become the world, we're only reaching the world with the world. But if you become more like Christ, you're reaching the world with and for Christ. Become more like Christ to reach the world. It is a lie for you to believe you got to be like them to reach them. You don't. Love them. Keep your values. Point them to Christ. Do not fall into temptation as you're trying to restore those who rejected God. And then letter C, under brotherly love, don't just tell people about Christ, show them Christ. Don't just tell them, show them. Because you got a lot of Christians who are talkers. They will talk, and they will not walk. They will not show. They will not be there. They will not do for you what they just said Christ would do for you. They won't. You are the hands of Christ. You are the feet of Christ. You are the mouth of Christ, yes, and many of us are good at that. We're good at being the mouth of Christ and telling people what Christ thinks about them, which may or may not be true, depending on your definition of what Christ thinks. But boy, you are really poor at being the feet and hands of Christ. I am really poor at being the hands and feet of Christ, and that is what we need to work on. I'm not denying the need for Christians to stand up and tell the truth, but we cannot ignore the need for Christians to get up and show the truth. Will you show the truth to your loved ones? Will you hug your child and say, I love you and God loves you? Will you go to your wife? Will you go to your husband and say, you hurt me, but I forgive you? Will you show them what that looks like? And you say, I forgive you, but can we talk about what was done so that we can have a better marriage? Will you go to that Christian in church who's offended you, who wronged you, and say, hey, you're a child of God, I love you dearly, but we need to have a talk. There's something that was done recently, it's hurt me, and I just want to work through it with you. Can we have a conversation over coffee? Be the feet of Christ, folks. Start with your church. Start with your family. And then we take it from there and bring it to the community and show the community what it's like to show love to people who don't love us. Because that's the truth. They, the community, doesn't love Christians. We shouldn't be shocked about that. God told us that would be the case. But if you can't show love to Christians who love God, then you will not be able to show love to the world who hates God. It's not going to happen. Not in the way it should. You start with believers. And yes, no believer is perfect, and you've probably been wronged by one or two. Get it right. The Bible says, if you've been offended, go take care of that with the brother or sister in Christ. Brotherly love. So how about it, folks? Love. The Bible says love covers many sins. Meaning, if you truly love someone, yes, they'll wrong you, but you're capable of bearing the sin and moving on. You can move on with love. It's called forgiveness. And then I see number two, spiritual sacrifice. What are you planting? Are you planting brotherly love? You should be. Number two, are you planting spiritual sacrifice? I see in verse number two, bear ye one another's burdens. That's the brotherly love and fulfill the law of Christ. Verse three, for if a man think of himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. You're lying to yourself if you think you're better than you actually are. Verse four, but let every man prove his own work, and then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. That doesn't mean prideful glorying of himself. It means when you do something for God, you'll be able to say, praise the Lord, I did something for God. As opposed to, praise the Lord, they did something for God. Praise the Lord, Pastor Russ, doing something for God. Praise the Lord, doing something for God. It's always praising God for what everyone else does. When are you praising God for what you did for God? When's the last time you did something for God and say, praise the Lord, God, thank you so much for giving me that opportunity? When's the last time you didn't glory in yourself, but you gave glory to God for something you did? I praise the Lord for missionaries like Chris Burkholz, dedicating his life to live in Honduras, to help orphans who have no family. I praise the Lord for guys like that. But we can't just praise the Lord for guys like that. We've got to be guys like that. I praise the Lord for women who stand up for the truth and show love are the hands and feet, but we need to be women, ladies. You need to be women like that, not just praise the Lord for women like that. So are you one who does the work yourself? I see letter A. It's easier to sacrifice when we embrace humility. You say, Pastor Russ, you know, spiritual sacrifice, doing the things that God asks, it's not easy. You know, God has asked some things of me that have been very difficult. And let me just tell you, there's some times I've had to seriously pray, God, is that really what you want? Because this is not something I would enjoy doing. But I'll do it if it's what you want. God was very clear, yes, this is what I want, so I did it. Sacrifice isn't always easy. That's why it's called sacrifice. It's supposed to be hard. And we sacrifice for God. And when was the last time you sacrificed something for God? Are you willing to do it again? You see, a lot of us are sacrificing. You're sacrificing for your boss, who doesn't care about you nearly as much as you think they might. You're sacrificing for your coworkers, who, if you knew what they said when you weren't around, you'd be greatly disturbed. You sacrifice for strangers. You don't even know them. And yet when it comes to your kids, you know, they'll be okay. When it comes to your spouse, he just needs to man up. Let's start sacrificing for the ones we love. And the greatest, God. Sacrifice for the God that we love. Sacrifice is hard. Let's accept the difficulties of such a challenge. It's called discipleship. Christ said, if you want to be a disciple for me, you got to take the cross and follow me. He warned you. He said, it will be hard. You will have to sacrifice if you follow me. Will you follow Christ? You're going to have to sacrifice. Are you planting spiritual sacrifice? It's hard. You want to know a trick to making it easier? Humility. Humility, folks. The reason I've been able to make the sacrifices I have up to this point is because of humility. I humble myself in the sight of the Lord. I ask God forgiveness for the pride that's in my heart when I don't want to do what He wants. And then in humility, I recognize God knows much better than me, and I move forward sacrificing in humility. Letter B. Sincere sacrifice must be personal. We find, let every man, verse 4, prove his own work. Stop trying to sacrifice through your children. Let me just say practically, this is how it looks. We haven't done a church work day in a while. Lately, a lot of things have been done just by a variety of people. Years ago, this was a good 4 or 5 years ago, I was a youth pastor here before I was a senior pastor, and we had church work days. And there were families that literally came, dropped off their teenagers, and left. The parents, oh yeah, yeah, you know, our family will be there, and they meant their teens will be there. Oh yeah, yeah, my kids will sacrifice as a surrogate, you know, for the family. You know, my 15-year-old daughter, she'll be the sacrifice for the family and do the work for the family, for God. It doesn't work that way. Your child can't be the sacrifice for your family. Your child can only be the sacrifice for your child. And you can only sacrifice for you. You know, I read a post one time. There was some work that needed to be done at a church. And the church posted it on Facebook. Hey, got to have some work done. And the wife tagged her husband. Honey, you going to be there? I felt bad for that husband. It's on social media now. I mean, like, everyone, are you going to be there now? We know you should because your wife tagged you on it. He should have tagged her back and said, you going to be there? He didn't, but he should have. Folks, stop trying to have everyone else sacrifice for you on your behalf. And you recognize I need to be the sacrifice to Christ. My own work on the altar for God. We need to plant spiritual sacrifice, and it must be personal. And then letter C, encourage those who have encouraged you. Returning to now verse number 5, for every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. That's a real tricky verse right there. But let me explain to you what it means. Let him that is taught in the word, the one who is discipled, the one who is mentored, the one who is trained in the word of God, in truth, when he receives truth from God himself directly, he should be so excited about that. He or she should go to their mentor, their trainer, their teacher, their preacher, their pastor, and say, hey, I'm so excited. This is what God has taught me. And those who are receiving training from someone else should then encourage the trainer by letting them know what they're learning. As a teacher, the most, not one of, the most exciting thing for me in the classroom, doesn't matter which class, is when my students are learning. There is nothing more exciting to me than that. You say, isn't it exciting when they're all paying attention? I like that. It's exciting when they learn. That's exciting. Teachers want their students to learn. As a parent, aren't you excited when your kid finally learns how to kick a soccer ball without tripping over their feet? Aren't you excited when your child finally can throw a football with that spiral? Aren't you excited when your daughter can finally draw something that actually resembles a human being? Aren't you excited when the child comes back with their report card and it proves that they're learning and you feel like you have gained a reward because your child is growing and your child is learning? So, what can you return back to those people that God has used in your life? Because He has used some, right? Your parents. He's used pastors, I hope, more than me. I hope that I'm not the first pastor God has used in your life. God has used teachers. God has used spouses. Maybe God's used your own children to help you. God says right here, one of the best things you can do is return the encouragement. And you can return the encouragement by letting them know, well, God used you to help me learn this, but let me just tell you this. God's also used that to help me continue the learning outside. Like, you didn't just teach me how to fish, you taught me how to fish, right? And now I've gone so much further, and it kind of started with what began in my walk with God under your leadership. Thank you for that. You can encourage those who've encouraged you by letting them know that your journey is still towards Christ. That's a great thing. We find number three. So number one, what are you planting? Are you planting brotherly love? You should. Are you planting seeds of sacrifice for God and others? And then number three, are you planting eternal investment? What is it that you're looking at right now? I would say, I could probably guess pretty easily what you're looking at. You're looking at politics, quite often. You're looking at finances, quite often. And you're looking at the great unknown future with probably a little bit of fear and trepidation. That's probably where your heart and mind have been, are now, and will be going in the coming weeks. Especially as we get closer to November 4th. Your heart, your head, your mind, in places that aren't helpful. You know what is helpful? Look past all of those things to eternity. Look past all these things that will wash away like a mist, we're told, like a vapor in the wind, the Bible says, our lives dissipate. Look past all those things that are only temporary to what is eternal. And in the temporary will not weigh so heavily on you. The temporary will not be nearly as scary when you see the eternal. And that's called putting on the helmet of salvation in Ephesians chapter 6. Put on the helmet of salvation, always having your mind surrounded with the truth that this is not my home. I am just a pilgrim. We're told in Hebrews chapter 11 of a list of men and women who lived their lives in faith. And in that chapter, we're told they lived their life like they were just passing through. They knew there was something more after this. And because of that, they were able to do amazing things for Christ, with Christ, because they knew they were heading further. It's like the person who has a cold. And you can either wallow in self-pity, oh, the world is at an end, I'll never get better, is how you act. Or you could say, oh, so it's just a cold, so that's good, because that means I'll be better in about 3 days, 4 days, hopefully. And so you look forward to the day you get better, as opposed to always, every minute of the day, thinking about how you feel right now. And by the way, what you think will affect how you feel. If you think, all right, this is temporary, the cold will end, it's just, you know, stuffy nose, in a few days it'll be gone, you'll probably be able to accomplish more around the house. If not, you're going to be in bed, rolling in the blankets and the pillows, calling for your spouse to bring you tea and water and toast and to come pet your little head because you have a stuffy nose. You're wallowing in self-pity because all you can do is feel the now. We need to look to the then. The then is coming. And for a Christian, the then is eternal. Letter A. Time is valuable. Invest in that which guarantees a return. Verse 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. God says, you're going to invest in something, and whatever you invest in, you're going to get a return on. And then he goes on to say in verse 8, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. You are going to invest because time is something you are going to spend. You know, you have money in your bank account. You can choose if you're going to invest that money or not. You could choose to hide it under your pillow. You could choose to leave it in the savings account. You could choose to invest it into daily pleasures like vacations and clothes. I'm not saying those things are bad. You choose how you want to invest it. Or you could choose to invest in a 401k or some type of retirement plan. The Bible says your greatest investment is basically your time. That you can't choose if you're going to invest. You will invest it because as you live, you're investing more time. The Bible says what you can choose is how you invest it. You are going to invest your time. How will you invest your time? Will you invest or sow your time into things that are fleshly? Things that are selfish and prideful and all about you. Is that how you invest your time? If you do, you'll reap corruption. You will find yourself alone and bitter because it was all about you when you was younger, and so there's no one else but you when you're older. I'm not saying that's always the case for people that are alone when they're old. Sometimes it's other people's choices. I'm just saying if you live your life like that, that's what it will be. But those who invest their time in things that please God, those who invest their time in things that are eternal, whether you are alone or not, you are never alone because you are in the hands of Christ. Letter A, time is valuable. Invest in that which is guarantees a return. Letter B, don't let earthly hardships keep you from eternal joy. Don't let the things of this life keep you from the joy of the next. Verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. It is so easy to be deceived, especially when your eyes are closed. You ever played the game where you put your hand in a bag and you try to figure out what's in the bag? Maybe at a youth group when you're younger, maybe at a family reunion. It's kind of a fun game. Until people get, you know, kind of mean about it, put things in there like, you know, crabs or something that are alive and they snap your hands, right? Or a mouse trap. Hopefully that was never done to you. If they're nice people, it can be kind of interesting. Miguel's like, who you been hanging around with, Pastor? I saw that look, Miguel. Like, what youth group did you go to, man? So you put your hand in a bag, you try to guess what's in there, right? You ever played a game where maybe you close your eyes or you're blindfolded, you try to drink a soda and see if you can you figure out the soda by just taste alone without actually looking at it? That's actually harder than you might think because our eyes do tell us a lot of information and then our taste buds only kind of fill in the gaps. It's really hard to determine truth when it's only what you feel or only what you taste. A lot of it is the eye gate. And you're a lot easier deceived when you are blind. When you are blinded, when you are blindfolded, and there's a whole lot of Christians walking around blind right now. And then they're wondering, why am I so deceived? Why don't I know the truth? Because you're blind. Well, who blinded me? You blinded yourself. How did that happen? You blind yourself when you don't look to the light. When you turn off the light, when you quench the Holy Spirit, when you walk away from the truth of God's word, you are inevitably putting on the blindfold and feeling your way through life, hoping everything works out. And spiritual darkness and the world are just playing games with you. And they're putting things in your path and saying, go this way, you'll be okay. Go this way, you'll be okay. Come over here, it's safe over here. And you don't know because you can't see. You've blinded yourself. You are deceived. So easy to be deceived when you're blind. Open up your eyes. Look to the light. Look to the truth. And folks, here's the truth. When your eyes are on Christ, everything else seems very small in comparison. When your eyes are on Christ, there is nothing you cannot accomplish for Him in His will. When your eyes are on Christ, there is nowhere you can't go for Him. When your eyes are on Christ, you don't have to be afraid about who the next president will be. You don't have to be afraid about the Supreme Court ruling and which way that goes. You don't have to be afraid about COVID-19 because your eyes are on Christ, the creator and the sustainer of the world. The knower of the future, the holder of the present, keep your eyes on Christ. Letter C, reach the saved, reach the lost, reach someone. Reach the saved. Care for one another's burdens. reach the lost. Verse number 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them that are the household of faith. But it says all men, even the unsaved, reach the lost. But folks, reach someone. Invest your time. Eternal investment. And the eternal investment is people. Always has been, always will be. You cannot bring money with you to heaven. You cannot bring your health with you to heaven. You can't bring your dog to heaven. Sorry, you can't bring your house to heaven. You know what you can bring to heaven? You can bring people. You can bring people that you introduce to Christ. You can bring people to heaven. Invest in people. The saved, the lost, just make it someone. Bring the lost to Christ, or bring those who follow Christ closer to Christ, so that they in turn can bring the lost to Christ. What seeds are you planting? Let's pray.